This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloak and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path.
Thank you, Mindy. Would you all bow your heads and pray with me, please? Our Father, who is sufficient for these things, to come and proclaim your word. Father, you come and show yourself to us. Holy Spirit, open our hearts that we would know you. That we would no longer be able to shape you in our own image, that we would no longer be able to pretend as though you are not the fullness of God. Would you come and let us know you in your power and in your tenderness? Would you break down the false ideas of who you are, and instead let us see you? Let us fall before you and worship, shout Hosanna, sing your praises, and find our healing and hope in our King. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, Mike. It is quite the challenge. If you don't know, Levi is my son who does most of the screaming around here, and we're working. So thank you for your grace. We're in what's called the triumphal entry. And some of you probably are thinking, it's not Palm Sunday, is it? No, it's not. We have been taking the past few Sundays to look at the character, the person of Christ. We had spent a long time walking through his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've looked at his teaching, and now we're taking what will, in essence, be 8 weeks, 8 Sundays to look at him, to look at his character, to look at his heart, And so what you have seen already, we saw Christ, if you will, the party animal at the wedding feast in Cana, the one who makes sure there is enough wine, more than enough wine, the one who seems to care for the small and insignificant, who comes to take away the shame for those who don't deserve it, even unknowingly. We saw Jesus when he came and cared for Jairus and Jairus's daughter and this woman who had been sick for 12 years. And we saw his power and his tenderness. We saw his patience and his willingness to let us walk slowly with him as we misunderstand and as he brings his power to bear to bring life out of death. We saw him with the Pharisees as he, oddly enough, patiently, right? You were patient as we read that sermon passage that took almost 10 minutes to read, when Jesus slowly sat with Pharisees who disbelieved and challenged everything he said, and he graciously explained over and over again, "I am." And they still rejected. Last week, we got to see Jesus meet someone in what looked like a life that was completely out of control and soaked in sin. He comes and shows that all of that sin was bringing her to him so that he could quench her thirst as he met the Samaritan woman by the well. Now, we're going to take the next four Sundays, starting this Sunday with the triumphal entry, and we're going to spend it in the last week of Christ's life. The four Gospels spend a major amount of their time talking about the last week of Christ's life, and oftentimes just in the church calendar, we try and cram it into one week as well, and so you hit Palm Sunday, and then next thing you know, next Sunday, he's already died and back to life, and woohoo, everything's okay. That's true. We're good with that, but also we're going to take some time, and we're going to walk with him today as he walks into Jerusalem, and we're going to look at him as he washes his disciples' feet, as he prays in the garden, as he gives him his life as a sacrifice on the cross. And the reason, the motivation behind this, and you're in the church that I preach at, and so you get to hear things through my personal lens, like it or not. I find myself always needing to keep my focus on who Jesus is. By nature, I like to boil things down to principles, do the thing, and move on. You people have taught me more about relationship than I've ever known. And I have to continue to see Christ the person, not just the one who did an act, saved my life, and then I'll move on and get to heaven and everything will be okay, / I won't need him anymore. And instead, I need my eyes to be open to see his heart. If you're like me, you're tempted to have a flat Jesus, to have a one-dimensional Jesus. You love Jesus as king, or you love him as healer, or the way that he shows himself in this story or that story is the thing that most hits your heart, and you allow that to flatten him out. And the reality is that if you do not see the full Jesus, you have a false Jesus. And therefore, I love Matthew's account of this triumphal entry. That's the moment we call this, when Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem, not for the first time, but for the first time declaring his kingship. But as he does this, in these 17 verses, you see so many different facets of who Jesus is. So many that seem to contradict one another, right? The simple one, the clearest one, is the humility of the king. Right? That just doesn't go together. It makes sense that King Charles would be humble. He doesn't really have to do anything. But if you really are the king, if all things depend on you, humility seems to be the last thing that you would show. And that's where Jesus starts. So my invitation for you as I walk through this story is to make note of, to look at the different ways in which Jesus unveils his heart to you. And particularly look for the ones that that help fill in the edges of the Jesus that you have imagined, that help you see him more fully, more clearly. Mike gave us a quote from C.S. Lewis on the front of the bulletin, where he says, I don't want just a little portion of you, but I want all of you. And in return, you get all of me. Not just a little bit of Jesus here and there, but the fullness of who he is. So here it picks up where Jesus has been making his way. The gospel writer Luke tells us early on that Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, meaning everything he was doing was moving toward this week, moving to the cross, to the empty tomb. And now it is finally coming into fruition. It is the week of that. And as he draws near to Jerusalem, he has come from the east. He's come from Jericho through the mountains. And as they come up on the backside of the Mount of Olives, on the east side, just before you go over the edge, there's these little towns of Bethany and Bethpage. They're well known in the Gospels because this is where Mary and Martha live. And of course, that means their brother lives there. Lazarus, yes, lives there. Because this is where Jesus had recently brought him back to life. Right? This is a village that knows Jesus well. This is a village where he has resided, where he has made a temporary home at from time to time. And as he approaches this village, he does something that is pretty out of character for Jesus. He gives two disciples this command. Because what we see in the very beginning is that Jesus is in control of every aspect of what's happening here. Which is incredibly important to see because, again, this is Jesus taking very intentional steps to his death. Jesus dying was not an accident. It was not something that just kind of stumbled upon. And it was not something that we created. It was him very intentionally walking into his sacrifice. He is in control of every bit of it. Which then must confront you with the reality of if he can control his little week like that, what does that mean for you and the ups and downs that you have been through and will be through? It must mean that they too are in his hand. And even though they may look dark, even though they may look wrong, immoral, you can see as Jesus orchestrates this event that he is doing it to bring about our knowledge of him and our life together with him. So as he orchestrates it, he says to two of his disciples, and I love it when they do this because you always got to wonder which two it was because you probably would have been pretty disappointed, right? It's not Peter, James, and John who get to go watch the Transfiguration or watch Jairus' daughter be brought back to life. This is just two of the guys. They're the donkey guys. They go into town. He says, go into town. When you walk in there, right, again, a village he knows. Some people say this is Jesus just knowing all things and mastering it. And some people say Jesus had planned this out ahead of time where he said to, Joe, the owner of the donkey, hey, I'm going to ask for your donkey in a week. Just have him ready. It seems like somewhere in between, like he's been to this village enough. If you've ever walked in your neighborhood, you know where certain dogs are. Jesus knew where the donkeys were. He says, you're going to go in there and you're going to meet a donkey right on your right. First thing, you go in there. And when you do, untie them and bring them to me. Which if you're a righteous person, you immediately think, that's stealing, Jesus. Not if I own it. Right? Mike started us with songs about God, our creator, that all things are his. Jesus is saying, oh, it's not stealing if it's mine. He says, I want you to go and untie him. And when somebody says, hey, what are you doing? Right? The Lord has need of it. Which as far as the gospel writers tell us, that's not some deal they worked out. Perhaps it's somebody who had watched Jesus resurrect Lazarus. And when they said the Lord has need of it, they're like, cool. He'll give me another if he needs to. But we don't know. What we do know is that God masters this moment And they sent the donkey. Even as he is mastering this moment, he is still under the authority of the word, right? So that what explains what he's doing, Matthew tells us, is a prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Right? Jesus is very intentionally doing this because he says, I am going to tell them, to tell Jerusalem, to tell my people that I'm their king. Which you would think if he's going to do that, he would get something better than a donkey. But he's the king coming humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Just a sidebar, if you're confused about the tense of some of those words. The prophecy that's written by Zechariah sounds like there's two animals. Even the way Matthew writes it, he rode on them. This is not rodeo trick riding. Okay, Jesus didn't have a foot on a donkey and a foot on a colt. Right? That would be cool if he did. As far as we can tell, he rode a donkey. Okay? As far as we can tell, it seemed like there might have been two animals there with him. But we're good with that. What do the disciples do? They pick up on what he's doing. Right? Of all the things we see the disciples do, right? These are the same guys that said, wake up, don't you care? And now they're taking their cloaks off and putting them on the donkey. Right? These are the same guys who, when Jesus is walking and talking, they're in the back saying, do you think I'm going to get to rule next to him, or do you think it's you? I think I'm better. Right? And now in this moment, they see Jesus saying, no, no, no. I'm about to unveil who I am. And so they take off their jackets and they make a saddle. And Jesus saddles up on a donkey that had never been ridden, which may be the greatest moment of the whole story, right? And to boot, everybody starts screaming and yelling, which I assume donkeys don't like that much. And on top of that, they start throwing things in his pathway. And the fact that Jesus can calmly ride this animal and the animal doesn't just throw him off shows you he is creator, he is in control, and the ridiculousness of it. Right? He's going to pick a fight. The scene in Braveheart, right? William Wallace, I'm going to pick a fight. Right? He gets on this animal because he's going to pick a fight. He's going into a town where everybody else has said, I'm king. And he's going to say, no, 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 the true king is here. And the way he does that is not with war paint. But instead, he shows up ready to give himself in. Because he's not the one picking the fight. He's showing up at the fight that we called him out to. We're the one that called the fight. We're the one that said, I want to take your throne. And he says, here I come. On a donkey. Which I can't imagine how noble that would have looked. Every now and again hearing a donkey's bray over the sound of the shouts. And as he begins to walk, the crowds, notice verse 9, that went before him and that followed him. Right? Jesus, again, everywhere he goes, it seems like there's crowds, but it also seems like he's orchestrated, I want to make sure we got a lot. And they begin shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, salvation. Salvation is here. This is the moment. They begin to recognize, and perhaps many people in the crowd thought, finally, death to the Romans. And I'm sure every now and again they were corrected as they looked and saw the man sitting on the donkey and had to begin to think, what does this mean? This must be different than I thought it would be. And as this raucous crowd moves into Jerusalem, as the king comes into his city, Right, that's what's going on here. Jesus, the King, is coming into his holy city. He's coming in to take up his throne. And as he does, the people in the city are stirred. They hear, they see the crowd coming. If you've never seen it, this march he would have done down the Mount of Olives would have been in view of the whole city. It's this sharp valley, Kidron Valley, right, Jack? Right, this beautiful down and then back up into the temple, right? And they would have seen him coming and they would have seen the masses of people. And they would have thought, something's going on, which tells you something. They didn't expect him. They had pretty well given up on a king coming. And so when Jesus is coming with this crowd and they're shouting, Hosanna, this is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, the people in the city say, well, who is this guy? And notice what the crowd says. He's the prophet. If you've read the Bible, when you think of prophets, do you see them riding triumphantly into cities? I immediately think of Isaiah in chapter 20 where he has to walk around naked for a year. That's a prophet, right? Ezekiel who has to lay on one side and cook his food over dung. That's a prophet. Moses who never makes it into the promised land. That's a prophet. Elijah. He got to ride a chariot of fire. That was to death, so that doesn't really count. Elisha, he had a furry animal. It was a bear that he made eat children, but not like this. This is part of the fun, right? Mike gave us the prophet, priest, and king from the shorter catechism. These three offices that Christ fulfills. And it's easy to try and categorize and say he's the king. And so he rules and defends and defeats all of his and our enemies. And he's the prophet who speaks God's word to us. And he's the priest who makes intercession for us. And we categorize and we silo and we're like, oh, I'm safe. That's nice. And what you see is that when Jesus is most kingly, he is a prophet. When he is most priestly, he is a king. They all intertwine and you can't segregate them and separate them. And what we do is we try and simplify so that when he shows up and says, I am the king of all, we say, oh, what a prophet. Because if he's only a prophet, I don't have to fall down before him. Not only that, he's the prophet from Nazareth. So we can take this down a notch. He's from Ocala. Don't worry about him. And like a king coming into his city, coming into his throne, he goes to the palace of the king, the temple. Because his house is not the palace. Right? Again, Jesus is unveiling himself. So humbly, right? Do you realize that Jesus had thousands of people shouting at him, praising him? This is the same Jesus who from time to time told people, don't say anything about this, right? Demons wanted to say who he was and he said, be quiet. Other people wanted to go say, Jesus healed me. He says, don't tell anybody. Now he has thousands of people and he doesn't say, be quiet. He receives it. Do you know how to receive a compliment well? A real compliment. Most of us are like, well, thank you. Makes me feel good. I don't know what to do with it, but thank you. Jesus knows what to do with it. He receives it. And he goes home. He goes into the temple. And in the temple, there are these people who are doing commerce. They are trading. They're buying and they're selling for the express written purpose of helping other people worship. They are trying to make it so that other people can come and rightly worship, and so they had the right sacrifices and had the right coinage. In fact, it may have been that when Jesus was born and Mary and Joseph came to the temple to make their sacrifice, they may have bought the pigeons from people like this. But these people, have trampled on the court of the Gentiles. Right? This is this midway, the closest that many of us could ever get into the temple. This court of the Gentiles, they have taken over so that no one who wanted to come there and pray could. And so what does Jesus, the humble king who rides a donkey, do? He destroys the place. Again, we like to silo our Jesus. And Jesus doesn't let you do that. The humility that comes and says, this is wrong, I'm going to make it right. We get no description of Jesus' emotions in this. But we also don't get to pretend like Jesus didn't have emotions. He didn't just go, please go, right? He flipped the tables. He chased them out. John tells us he took time to make a whip. Good memory verse for you. He's furious. Rightly, but he's furious. Now notice what he's furious about, though. This is again, where we can get confused. He is not furious because there's noise in the temple and it's supposed to be nice and quiet. He's not furious because somebody moved his furniture. What is he furious? He's furious because, what does he say? My house is to be a house of prayer and you've turned it into a den of robbers. He says, you have taken this place that is for prayer and turned it into a place where you might steal and thieve and take advantage of other people. Right? One, you get rid of the bad, but what is he saying it's meant for? If you're like me, what you hear when you hear house of prayer, you hear Jesus is trying to make it so that they can rightly do all the sacrificial worship they're supposed to do. He didn't say a house of sacrifice. He didn't say a house of singing. What is the purpose of the temple? Prayer. Again, don't over-religious this thing. He's not saying, now everybody come in and do it like I told you. Go through the routine. Say your prayers. What he's saying is that this is where God meets with his people, where they get to speak to him, a right that is not theirs because they are rebels. And he wants to clear it out so that he can be with them. He's not saying, I want to make sure everybody follows the rules around here. He's saying, I want to make sure everybody is welcome to know me. We see that because when he flips the tables, when he whips people and drives them out, I am kind of curious if when Jesus came as a little eight-day-old baby, he saw one of these money changers and it's like, I'll see you later. Coming for you. Little baby fist, right? We don't know. Again, the beauty of this. Have you ever seen somebody that's important? I know that means I just called all of you unimportant. I'm good with that. I've met two presidents. Really cool. Not like we hung out, like they kept going. It was neat. But when you see somebody important, right? What does it do? Got to get out. Jesus, the king, comes in. Right? Last time I saw a president, we watched like 2 miles out, all the snipers on the roof. Everybody saying, you got to watch out, right? Jesus, when he comes in as king, when he trashes the temple and clears it out, who comes to him then? The blind and the lame. This should make you wonder. Right? When he comes to pick a fight, to say, you have taken my bride and I'm coming to get her back. when he comes as the king and he comes with people shouting because he is the King of Kings. And he takes it. This is not a quiet down moment. This is, yes, I am here as the king. He steps in, and the people who say, I want to be with that guy, are not the people who have everything together, are not the people who are politically motivated, but it's those who are most broken, most needy, and in that room did not belong if he didn't make it right. They could not go where he was if he didn't heal them. And they knew that. And they said, I'm going. They're drawn to that. Are you drawn to that? Does the Jesus that you think of, the Jesus in your mind, does he draw you in by his rage and tenderness? Or do you just like the tenderness part and like to, hopefully he never gets mad? Right? What also that means is, if you're drawn to him, that's who you are. Do you know that? You are blind and lame. Right? It may be physically, it may be socially, it may be emotionally, it may be economically. But that's how you know you're seeing Jesus, as you begin to see that that's who you are. There's the story of Jesus healing the man by the pool. And the man complains, he says, because when the water stirred, it's surrounded by hundreds of people who need healings. And he says, I can't get there before somebody else beats me. In other words, all the sick and the lame are together. And the moment they need healing, they despise one another and try and win to get there. That's not what Jesus is doing. When Jesus is drawing the blind and the lame and the children, they don't sit there and say, me first. And they also don't say, can you believe this guy? Look at the limp on that one. Glad that's not me. Do you worship a Jesus who doesn't only make room for you, but for the other blind and lame that you don't like? That blind and lame that you get really annoyed by. The sin in their life that you would never do. Do you realize that Jesus draws both of you? The beauty here is that he heals them. He makes them whole. Meanwhile, the scribes and the Pharisees are watching. They've been watching the whole thing. Matthew says, they saw the wonderful things he did. They were indignant. Is that your heart? Do you get grumpy when Jesus calls in people that are messier than you can handle? They see the wonder of it, and they're indignant because the children are running around in the temple singing his praises. It's one of the reasons that Mike likes to say we're good with noise in here. Jesus was good with it. But notice, Jesus didn't attract the children because he had cartoons everywhere. He wasn't doing balloon animals, right? There's a place for caring for children as children. But Jesus attracted children to them as he proclaimed his kingship, as he cleared out with rage the temple, as he cared for the sick and needy. I don't know about you, but I don't think most kids really care to be around that. And Jesus does it in such a way that children say, I want to be with that guy. Do your kids ever say, I want to go to church today? Bro, Perhaps they need to see this Jesus. And of course, he quotes the Bible to the Pharisees. Slight dig. Have you never read Psalm 8? They probably hit it eventually. It says, out of the mouths of babes and infants comes my praise. Which, if you needed a moment in all of this, right? The king who rides on a donkey, the one who lets you misunderstand him, the one who rages and is tender and all of that, he finishes it off with, by the way, in case you don't understand, I'm God. And then he leaves town. Because, as C.S. Lewis would say, he's not tame. Right? This king did not come and reveal himself all within a day and say, now what can I do for you? I'll do whatever you need. You can make me into whatever you want. Instead, he says, this is who I am. The scary part of it is, right? You're going to hear this. You have encountered this day of Jesus where he is multifaceted, right? Where you see so much of who he is. And it's not something that you take some notes on and say, oh, that's right, I got to remember tomorrow Jesus is king. Okay, got to remember he's humble. Yep, got to remember that. But instead, he is a person whom you have to interact with. How many of you, when you went on a date with someone, went back from the date and went to your friends and say, what do I do next? Anybody ever do that? Like, that was my job in my fraternity house. Dude, what do? I called her, but I don't know what to say next. Let's chill out and let's figure this out. And then when it came my turn, I had no clue what I was doing. You know why? Because relationships are not, follow this principle, follow this principle, follow this principle, everything's okay, they'll do what you think. But you must respond to him. You must know him. And those who lived through that day were able to get all the way to Friday and want to kill him. It didn't take that long. As you've encountered Jesus today, how will you encounter him tomorrow? He walks into your life the same way, proclaiming his kingship, offering his healing, drawing you and your weakness and your brokenness, speaking the truth of God's word to you, and calling you in to worship him. How will you respond? Let me pray for us. Father, make good of this mess I've made. Show yourself. Move in our hearts to worship and honor you. In Christ's name, amen.